Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Luke chapter 4 will be in verses 16 through 30. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. As you're turning there, I'd like to share something exciting that's coming up that I don't want you to miss. One of the burdens that's been on my heart, not only for our church, but I think even individually for myself, I think especially in the Christmas season, it's really easy to be so busy and so distracted and have so many things on the calendar and so many have so many agenda items that are going on that sometimes we forget to reflect on what God has done over the past year. I know I do that quite often. I think I'm so quick to, yay, I accomplished something, and then 5 seconds later, all right, on to the next thing. And I was reminded this week, Psalm 150, verse 2 says this, "Praise him, praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And so if God is working in the midst of us, we should be careful not to miss it, right? You know what I think? I think oftentimes we have tickets to the God show every day. And I think we either get tickets elsewhere or we just completely miss it. And so I truly believe God is working here at Cross Point. I really do. There's a lot of events that go on, and there's a lot of, you know, projects and accomplishments that have happened, but I'm talking about lives transformed here. That's what I am seeing. I hope you see it too, and that's why 2 weeks from now, December 29th, we're still going to have our normal services, and we'll still have a message, and we'll still have, you know, the worship team, you know, sing praises to God, but I want to do just for a chunk of that time during that service is just to reflect on what God has done since January of 2024 all the way till 2 weeks from now, and just praise him for it. We need to spend time doing that, but at the same time, I also want to spend some time praising God and praying to God for him to move and work in 2025. As Pastor Jerry shared, I don't know where your season of life has been. I don't know what your 2024 was like, if there were hills and valleys, and maybe it was mundane, but I just want to reflect on how God's moving. And so, again, December 29th, all of our services, we'll just share a little bit about what God's doing, okay? If you're not able to make it, it's okay. Watch online. You won't want to miss it, okay? So let's pray to God this morning, praise him for who he is, and we'll get into the text this morning. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your mighty works, your mighty deeds. Your hand is at work in the midst of each of our lives and is at work here at Cross Point. I thank you for that. God, would you continue to work in each of our lives? Would you work through this message this morning? As we go through this Christmas series, would we not forget the reason for the season, namely, that Jesus came to earth, that God came and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. And God, I pray that it's not just the fact that you came down, it's not just the fact that you were a baby, but ultimately that you came to suffer and die on behalf of each and every one of us. Let us not grow cold to that. And God, I pray this morning, you convict and challenge our hearts and move us to action. God, we need you to do that work, and so I'm coming to you, praying, pleading with you to move within us. God, I love you, we love you, and we just ask for your blessing this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Growing up, and even still today, my mom has always been big into jigsaw puzzles. Jigsaw puzzles. How many people are into jigsaw puzzles? Wow, that's actually a lot more than I would have thought. How many are not into jigsaw puzzles? Many of you, I'm with you. I'm so sorry for the jigsaw people. I just can't stand jigsaw puzzles. And I'm going to share a little bit, probably a PTSD this morning. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening on the screen. My mom, she would always do this thing. She'd always buy these puzzles, and it wasn't like the simple 250 puzzle piece ones that were full of different colors. It was the 1,000 piece plus ones that were all the same color scheme. They all looked blue, or they all looked pink. It was like that flower that just covered the screen, and so what you're doing, you're taking, because everybody knows the picture is always on the box of what you're supposed to make. So you're looking at the box, and then you're looking at your big pile of puzzle pieces that you have no clue where they go, and you're just trying to piece them together. You think it should work, and it doesn't work, and you just keep going back and forth for hours. All right, is anybody with me? Yes, I think some of us are, right? I remember there are times where we wouldn't even eat at the dining room table. You know why? Because the puzzle was there, and we're not messing with the puzzle. And that's going to stay that way for a few weeks until it's done, right? And we also, growing up, we had dogs at home. And I remember I would begrudgingly help my mother every once in a while with the puzzle. And I remember we would get to the final pieces of the puzzle, right? And there's no more puzzle pieces left. But you know, like, you're basically done, but there's still a few gaps in there. And you know what happened to those puzzle pieces, don't you? The dog ate them, right? And you're just frustrated. You're so close to finishing something, and it doesn't happen. And so that's my spiel on puzzle pieces. Why do I say that? This morning, we are going to start a short three-part Christmas series entitled Prophet, Priest, King. Prophet, Priest, King. And in the Old Testament, God's people were looking for a savior. They were looking for a deliverer, and they called this person the Messiah. They called him the Messiah. And what these people in the Old Testament, God's people, what they were trying to do was play kind of this jigsaw puzzle piece game where they were trying to figure out who is going to be Messiah, who is going to be the one that is to come. And unlike this picture that we see where all the puzzle pieces are at play, that's not how it worked for God's people. It was a lot more difficult for that, because they didn't get the box with the picture on it, right? In fact, they didn't even get the whole puzzle. What they would end up getting, what God would do, is give one puzzle piece at a time throughout the Old Testament. And so God's people are scouring the Old Testament, looking, trying to find any clues, any puzzle pieces that might give any idea of who this Messiah might be. And we see in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, we end up seeing that God actually ends up providing a puzzle piece. He ends up providing a clue. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. This is God speaking to Moses, and this is what he says. I, God, will raise up for them, for my people, a prophet like Moses from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them, God's people, all that I command him. And so what the Old Testament people ended up starting to realize is that the future Messiah, the future Savior of the world, would also be a new and better prophet. He'd be the one that speaks all of God's message to the people. But for some of us, I think we need to kind of call a timeout. Because when we think of the idea of a prophet, probably this next picture comes to mind. Probably someone that looks more like a fortune teller, someone that can predict the future. And there are cultures that do believe that and have this picture in mind. But I think it would be wise just for a minute to be able to talk through what the role of a biblical prophet looked like, because that'll help us as we engage the story going forward. The role of the prophet, it was really one key main thing that he did. And he served as a messenger for God. That, if you were to sum it down into one sentence, he was a messenger for God. God would share a message to this prophet, to this individual, and this individual, this prophet, would go to a certain group of people and share, relay specifically, that message. And that's how it worked. Sometimes God's prophets would go to God's enemies. For example, God would told Jonah to go to where? Do you remember? To Nineveh, right? That great, awful town of Nineveh, right? And of course, he begrudgingly didn't want to go, but he was kind of forced to go anyway, and he shared that message. But for most prophets throughout the Old Testament, they mainly went to God's people. Because a lot of times, God's people were not on the nice list, were they? At least when you look at the Old Testament, they were on the naughty list. There were a lot of things that they did wrong. There was a lot of idolatry, of worshiping other gods. There was injustice that they were doing amongst the poor and the oppressed in their community. And so what the prophet was called to do was to confront that person, kind of like have the intervention banner out to be able to share, this is what you're doing wrong, with the goal of them having heart change and repenting of their ways and confessing their sin and turning and following God once again. But the problem was that didn't happen too often. But we also see that what happens is when they didn't follow God, when they didn't follow his ways, what they would provide is a warning. They provide a warning of a potential judgment that was to come, that if you do not obey and heed God's word, if you don't heed the words of the prophet, you will have punishment coming. Now, not many people were taking this job description flyer for a prophet, right? A prophet's job was really difficult. It was really difficult. If you can imagine some of the tough conversations you'd have to have, this isn't only depressing things that you have to share all the time. This is also, if I shared with you constantly all the things that you're doing wrong, ultimately you probably get sick of me saying, being around me all the time, right? And we see this throughout the Old Testament, where they get so frustrated with some of the prophets and the messages that they would share from God, that it ultimately not ended up leading to verbal abuse, but ended up leading to physical abuse, right? Where they throw prophets into wells, and they would physically hurt them. This is a physically, spiritually, emotionally draining job. Not a lot of people wanted to do this, but there was one cool benefit for some of the prophets. And the benefit was this, that for some of them, they got to share a message of hope to God's people. A hope to come, that all of us can recognize, and God's people recognized in the Old Testament, that this world is messed up, that there needs to be change. And what the prophets would share throughout the Old Testament is that there is going to be someone, Messiah, that comes and saves and redeems the people of God. And they will help restore and make all things better again. And then Jesus enters the scene. Jesus enters the scene. We're about a year into this ministry, as we look at Luke chapter 4, a year into his ministry, Jesus' fame is starting to tick on the rise, right? He's getting requests to preach at all the good synagogues in the area, left and right. If there was a newspaper, he would probably be in the Galilean Times by now. My goodness, there was probably a Wikipedia page. It was already starting to be formed about Jesus. This is the rise that he's starting to get to. And so Jesus is on the rise. His fame is going up, and we get to verse 16, and we realize that Jesus finds that it's time to come back to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was kind of special to Jesus. Why is it special? It was his what? His hometown, right? It's where Jesus was born and raised. How many of you, Bangor area, Bangor region, this is your hometown? How many of you, Bangor region, this is your hometown? Yeah, there's not as many as I would think. How many out-of-towners? How many out-of-towners? Yeah, look at everybody, man. How many out-of-staters? I'm just curious. There we go, all my out-of-staters out there. You know, it's so interesting. I'm sure you've felt this and resonated with this too, where, you know, when you go back to your hometown, there's this kind of disconnect in some sense, but there's also this kind of, you feel like a dual citizen, where there's some things that are completely different when you're gone from a period of time and you come back home. You're like, man, so many things have changed, and yet there's some things that are like, they're always going to stay the same. Anybody get what I'm coming at? And I think that's this is dual reality here. I imagine this is where Jesus is at. And Jesus returns home. He sees the people that he grew up with and known since boyhood. And then the Sabbath day comes. It's church day. And so we get later on, verse 16, verse 17, like all the other invitations, Jesus gets the opportunity to preach in his home synagogue. That's got to be a pretty sweet opportunity. And so Jesus gets on stage, just like I am right now. And what they would do, instead of, like for me, I got to prep a week before I share this message with you. What would happen for somebody in Jesus' time, if you were asked to teach, is that you would be given a scroll, and you didn't know which one it was, and then you got to pick the text from that scroll. So you pick the book, they got to pick the book of the Bible, and you got to pick which verses to do it. That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? Like, that's intimidating to me. I don't know how you would feel, but to do a public speech for that long, that'd be pretty tough. And so it's no coincidence that when Jesus gets on stage, the attendant gives him the scroll. It so happens to be the scroll of Isaiah. That is no coincidence. You know why? Because a lot of people, a lot of scholars even today, would say that Isaiah is what we would call the fifth gospel. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah. What? Isaiah. Yeah, you know why? Because especially when you look at Isaiah chapters 40 all the way to the end of the book in verse 66, chapter 66, what you end up seeing, the message that continues to play in the minds of the prophet Isaiah over and over again, is the Messiah is coming. Hope is coming. A deliverer is coming. Keep your hope, because that is coming soon. The fifth gospel. And so they're getting excited, and when the Isaiah scroll comes, and so Jesus, when he gets to the podium, he knows exactly where he's going to go. And so he starts scrolling into his pages, and he flips to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these words. Listen to the hope that is in these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are some pretty good words, right? Some pretty positive words. This is talking about Messiah. It's talking about the Savior, the deliverer to come. And God's people have been looking for this guy for a long, long time. And you know the game Where's Waldo, right? Where's Waldo? It's kind of like playing the game Where's Messiah, right? They've been playing this game forever. And you know what? This game is starting to get old a little bit for all the Israelites. Because for all of God's people, the problem is, throughout the centuries upon centuries of Israel's history, it's been this revolving door, this theme of brokenness and despair, where there would always be enemy nations that end up conquering Israel, that there would always be, they'd always be economically downcast, they'd always be spiritually struggling. And the longer we go, the tougher it gets to hold on to this hope forever. It just gets difficult. And Nazareth was exhibit A of a hopeless Israelite town. Do you remember what Nathaniel said about Nazareth? Do you remember what he said? He said, "What good comes out of Nazareth?" Right? What a great slogan to have as you enter the town, right? What good comes from here, right? It's a tough town to be in. Financially poor, captive and oppressed by a Roman regime, many dealing with physical issues. This is a broken place. And so everyone in Israel is trying to figure out, who will this person be? Who will be the one that redeems the poor? Who will be the one that recovers sight to the blind? Who will be the one that delivers the oppressed and releases the captives? Who is going to be the one? And so when Jesus reads this text, he gives the scroll back to the attendant and he sits down. You know what's going on in the audience right now? Silence. Pin drop silence. You know why? Because their eyes, just like yours are right now, they're fixed on Jesus, wondering what he's going to say next. And they're whispering to one another, "Do you think he's figured out the puzzle yet? Do you think he's figured out who Messiah is? Who do you think it's going to be?" Jesus' sermon in 8 simple words. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Translation, I am Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Deliverer. I am the one who is not only here to declare a message from God like a prophet. I'm greater than the greatest prophet of them all. I'm the one that is going to heal the sick. I'm going to be the one that recovers sight to the blind. I'm going to heal the demon possessed. I'm going to be the one that breaks the bondage that people are in. I am He. And you know what? Nazareth right now, they marveled at his words. They were pumped. They say, let's go. Let's do it, right? Like Rome, we're not have to worry about you anymore, right? Because you're going to be overthrown because Jesus is going to take care of you, right? All the issues financially that we've been having, no more. Jesus is going to make us financially prosperous now. We're going to be all set. And you know what's funny? Their immediate excitement actually leads them to pause for a minute, and you start to see this potential seed of skepticism sprout into their hearts. It's so subtle. It's so subtle, but you can see it. Latter half of verse 22, and the people of Nazareth said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this Joseph's son? Unlike the other towns, these people knew who Jesus was, right? He was an insider. They grew up with Jesus. They went to grade school with Jesus. I'm sure that some of them maybe even babysat Jesus so Mary and Joseph could go on a date, right? I mean, that people know who Jesus is. And in the back of their mind, they have to be thinking, like, we've known this guy for 30 years. We've seen him live out his life. And beyond the rumors of his birth, there's really nothing too exciting about this guy, right? There's not. I mean, he's just a local carpenter. He's been a carpenter all of his life. And he goes off for a year. He starts preaching at all these synagogues, and then he comes back, and then he tells us, yeah, that guy that you've been looking for all these years, I'm that guy. It's me. Surprise. the guy from the Nazareth Home Depot is now the guy that's the savior of the world, right? No offense to anybody who works at Home Depot. I'm sorry. But you can see the puzzles just aren't fitting. It's not adding up, right, in their heads. It's not connecting. And you know, for many of them, I imagine they're probably thinking, you know, we've heard a lot of people say that they're the Messiah. We've heard a lot of people say that they're going to be the savior of the world. But you know what? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And Jesus knows what's on their minds. And so he beats them to the punch. Go to verse 23. That's what he says. He says to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, how about you go ahead and do what you did there? How about you do it in your hometown as well? How about you show us?'" In other words, at some point, Jesus says, you're going to say to me, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Messiah, how about you prove it? How about you prove it? Just show us. Show us some of those miracles that you've been doing elsewhere, and then we'll believe you. And then Jesus goes on in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Nazareth, your over-familiarity with me has crushed your ability to live by faith and not walk by sight. Isn't that what Paul said? 2 Corinthians? Walk by faith, not by sight. And yet the Nazarenes are too close. They just can't see it. They can't believe it. And what the Nazarenes failed to see is that when you look at those verses 18 and 19, where it talks about the blind and the poor and the captive and the oppressed, what the people of Nazareth don't realize is that they are the blind ones. They are the blind ones. What they think Jesus is going to provide is political and national freedom. They think that he's going to be the guy that provides financial prosperity to them. They think that he's going to be the one that makes all of us physically healthy. And yet, what Jesus is really offering is actually so much better. He's offering a spiritual reality, a spiritual hope for everybody in the room. Because what they don't realize is that they are the spiritually blind, and yet he has come to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, to be able to help them see when they've been trusting in themselves as their Savior and realize I just can't do it anymore. That's when Jesus comes in, opens the eyes of the hope of the good news that Jesus has to provide. He has come not to release people from prison bars. He has called them and released them from the captivity of their own hearts in their sinful condition. That and those are the things that Jesus has delivered and called them out of. But you know what? For Jesus, he's offering these things, and yet the people of Nazareth don't like that kind of Savior. They're already good on the spiritual front, actually. That's what they believe. We're all set on the spiritual stuff. All we want is the political and national freedom. We want the financial prosperity. We want all that stuff. But we're good on the spiritual aspect. Church, if you ever get to that point where you start to think that you're spiritually okay, that's a dangerous place to be. And here we are, Jesus, the greatest of all prophets, greatest of all prophets, and yet he falls right in line with all the rest of the other prophets who are rejected before him. Individuals that shared a message from God, and yet even when God comes down to earth to share the message to everybody, they don't care for it. And so Jesus, in just an incredible Jesus fashion, he is incredible. This is basically his thought process. He says, you know what? Speaking of unwelcome prophets, how about we go back into the history books and look at some prophets from the past and see how they responded in some of these scenarios that you really didn't listen to. And here we are, skip to verse 25. In verses 25 and 26, he's going to recount, actually, in these three verses, he's going to recount two stories. The first one, verse 25 and 26, he recounts a story from 1 Kings chapter 17. There was a great drought in the land that caused a three-year famine. And there were many Israelite widows that needed to be taken care of. But you know who God sends the prophet Elijah to go to? It wasn't any of them. It was actually a widow outside of the nation of Israel in the land of Zarephath. She was a Phoenician woman. And so when Elijah arrives, I just want you to imagine this. Elijah arrives, a widow and her son are there. They are preparing their meal because they have nowhere else to go for food. There's no food there. And in fact, she ends up gathering sticks to put in her meal because just to add some substance, because they know that's the last meal that they're going to have. And Elijah says this. He says, I'll tell you what, if you give me your meal that you're about to eat, I'll take it from you. If you live by faith, I'll take it. And in return, God will sustain you and provide a meal for you all the way until the rains come. And you know what she does? She gives her last meal away. If you had one meal left, do you think you would do that? You think you'd give it away? She does, because she is desperate for hope. She has nowhere else to go. So she gives it to Elijah, and you know what happens? That jar of flour and that jug of oil, it's like the feeding of the 5,000, where God just continues to provide day by day for her. Desperate non-Israelite who believed in God by faith and was cared for. Other Israelite widows, Not so much. Jesus goes further, verse 27. He fast forwards to 2 Kings chapter 5, and it starts to share about a story of an army commander of the enemy nation of Syria. His name is Naaman, and Naaman's not a good dude. And I say that because he's led multiple raids on Israel. So on God's people, he's led raids on them, even captured some of their people, and even shares in some of the texts, even little girls he's captured, right? This is not one good dude. But Naaman has a problem. He has leprosy. And so Naaman starts to get desperate. Long story short, Naaman gets word that there's a prophet named Elisha that might have an answer. And so Elisha tells him, how about you go to the Jordan River? Go to the Jordan River, that nasty river, dunk in it 7 times, and then you'll be clean. And Naaman's a little resistant at first, but ultimately he becomes so desperate. What does he do? Goes to the Jordan River, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and what happens? Healed. Healed of his leprosy. Are you seeing a theme? Desperate, non-Israelite enemy. You hear that? Enemy. Came before God, desperate, and is cared for. All the other Israelites who had leprosy? Not so much. Weren't cared for. What's Jesus' main point? Jesus is telling the people of Nazareth, if you will not accept me, if you don't want me as your Messiah, if you're going to just stay in this condition where you where you're unwilling to see your spiritual bankruptcy and your blindness and your lack of need for a Savior, then I'll tell you what, I'll go elsewhere, even if that means to not God's people. Now listen, the Israelites, they're a proud people. They have a proud heritage. But you know what they're most proud of? They're most proud of being God's chosen people. That God chose them from the days of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 all the way onward, that I will choose you and you will be my light to the world. And so when Jesus shares this message with them, they're thinking their heads, to think that God would bring his message to undeserving outsiders not only seemed like heresy, it was appalling. It was infuriating. It's like allowing your worst enemy to get the good news that you don't want them to have. And so they're thinking to themselves, this is what they're thinking. They're thinking, we are the ones that go to the synagogue every day, right? We are the ones that pray to you every day. We are the ones that have been faithful for generation after generation after generation, and you're going to give this promise, this gift, and you're going to give it to some outsider who's been cruel to us and doesn't care about us? That's wrong. That's not right. They're a bunch of worthless nobodies. And so they get to verse 28. Fume is coming out of their ears. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Jesus out of the town, brought him out to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down off the cliff. This is people that knew him his entire life. People that grew up with him, and they're ready to throw him off and kill him. You know, when he first started the sermon, it was an A-plus sermon, right? Killer sermon. And now, man, it literally is a killer sermon, right? Jesus has a way, verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went away. It wasn't time for him to go. Jesus, the great prophet. So with all of that that was shared, this whole story, what's the point? What are some things that we can learn from this passage? I think there's four things mainly that I want to share with you. Four main points. First, we need to daily and actively allow God's words to shape us in order to avoid spiritual pride. Did you sense that there might be some spiritual pride in the room in Nazareth? You see, because they were incredibly focused, not necessarily on wanting a true Messiah or Savior. They wanted someone that just provided for their needs. And you know what's interesting? Nazareth was blind to their own spiritual reality, where they did all the spiritually right things, but functionally they weren't allowing God to move in their hearts. They didn't even give room for God to move in their hearts. Can't we do the same thing? Can't we just come to church on Sunday and read our Bibles on a regular basis and pray to God, pray the same prayer that we always do every single day, and yet at the same time we don't allow room for God to actually change us? Just because you do things for God doesn't mean you're actually being changed by Him. And what happens if we just get on this, and the problem is, the people in Nazareth thought they were spiritually okay when they weren't. Can't the same thing happen to us? Can't the same thing happen where we go through this pattern, we're doing spiritually all the right things, but we're on spiritual autopilot. Do the right things, but not allowing God to mold and change us. This is where this key thing that we call meditation comes in. Some people, for meditation, it's empty your minds. For the Christian, meditation is filling our minds with God's truth and allowing time enough for it to seep down into our hearts to change us and convict us and mold us and conform us into the image of what He desires to be. But you know what you need for meditation to happen? Time. You need to actually block it out in your calendar, because if you don't, it'll never happen. And what'll happen is if you allow this your religiosity to carry your spiritual walk, what will happen? One of two things will happen. Either you will be on this emotional roller coaster because you're building it based off of all the things you do, all the works that you do. So you, all the good things you do, if you start to fail, man, back down, and then you're going to try and start building it up again. You're going to be spiritually insecure people. But what might be even worse than that is thinking that we're spiritually okay. We allowed pride in the things that we spiritually do to puff us up, not realizing that we're not okay. There's a lot of deep roots that need to be taken care of, and they're not getting yanked out. We need to avoid spiritual pride. In order to do that, we need to allow God and His words to shape us daily. Second, we need to live by faith that God will provide and not by sight. You saw it with those two stories, with the widow of Zarephath, and you saw it with Naaman. And you know, I think even for me, this is, God's been really stretching me in this regard. You know, it's funny, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, you would think that probably one of the main things that I should be doing is be the person that leads in regards to faith, that God will provide, that God will, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you know what's interesting? I've found that, you find it throughout the Old Testament, that it's usually God's people that have the smallest of faith, and it's usually the outsiders that are so desperate that have the fullest of faith. And I see that too. I see people that come in that are desperate for God, and they're full of faith that God will do incredible things. And I'm just sitting back here thinking, man, I doubt that's going to happen. And you know what happens? God provides it. And I'm just floored. And it just reminds me, I'm the one with the mustard seed of faith. And some people, man, are the fullest of faith. And you know, I think it challenges us, because I think for some of us in the room, we might be praying, you know, we might be going through some difficult stuff right now. And we're praying, God, if you just do this, then I will dot, dot, dot. And you know what? God doesn't work that way. You know how God works? God says, I want you to step out in an obedience of faith, and I want you to trust me. even when it feels like you're going to fall off the cliff. And then I will provide. And even if it does, something does happen where it feels like I'm falling off a cliff, it's going to be okay. And yet, a lot of times, even as Christians, we are people of sight and not faith. May God challenge us this morning to live by faith in the trials and the circumstances and the things that are going on in our life, and not by sight. Third, we need to start sharing the good news with people, even when we don't think it's fair. Sharing the good news with people, even when we don't think it's fair. You know, the same Messiah that Nazareth was looking for, don't you think the city of Bangor is looking for that same Messiah? They might not know his name. They might not know exactly what they're looking for, but I'll tell you something, they're looking for hope. Just go downtown, you'll find out. It's a hopeless city in need of a savior. And, you know, I think there is really no escaping the realities that are in our city, both from a physical standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, that there is hope that is needed. And, you know, I think if we were brutally honest with one another, it's so easy to just kind of put our blinders on when we see, you know, physical or spiritual needs around us, because, man, it just makes us feel uncomfortable. We really don't want to deal with it. So we'll just kind of hide and act like it doesn't exist. There's other times, though, and we see it with the people in Nazareth, where, let's put it this way. I want you to picture the most frustrating person in your life. Frustrating, maybe person that's hurt you in the past. You thinking of that person right now? I'm seeing from some of your faces that you've thought of that person. I think for some of us, we would rather that good news that we have, man, we don't really want to share with those people because those people have hurt us. Those people infuriate us. I don't think I can imagine an eternity living with those people, right? And some of us, we're so filled with bitterness and anger that we're kind of like Jonah on the hill waiting for Nineveh to just get struck down, hoping that God will do it, provide his judgment. And you know what? I'm so glad that even though we were enemies of God, that Jesus still shared his good news with us. Do you realize that we were all Gentiles? That we were in need of a savior? We were the hopeless ones. And yet, if Jesus was willing to share his love with us, even to his enemies, boy, shouldn't we share that same love with the people that most infuriate us, the people that really need it? We need to share good news with people. But you know what? Lastly, we also need to share the tough news with people, even when it costs us something. We need to share the tough news with people, even when it costs us something. You know, it could have been really easy for Jesus to end that 8-word sermon and just walk off the stage, and everybody's happy with him, and it's great, and it's wonderful, right? And he could have gotten a bunch of pats on the back, and it would be great. But you know what? Jesus couldn't stop there. Because in his truly loving people, he had to share the full truth with people too. And he confronts them on it. Just like the prophets of old, just like we see with Jesus, we might not be called prophets today, but boy, we are messengers of God. And in order to be messengers of God, we not only share the good news with people, but we also need to share the tough news with people. Some people will not like that news, just like the people of Nazareth didn't like that news. Don't expect anything different. We are God's representatives to the world. If no one's going to share the tough news, who will? I can't think of anybody else that will. And so I'm just reminded this morning, when you go back to the passage here where it's where Jesus says, "Physician." The proverb says, physician, heal yourself. You remember that? Physician, heal yourself. You know what's interesting? 2 years after this text, you know that's actually shared once again? That same phrase is used against him. Do you remember where? Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you know what people are saying down below? They say, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. You hear that? And you know what? He easily could have done it. But you know what? He didn't. And it's because he didn't that we all have hope. If it wasn't for him to stay there, if he just came down and took the easy road, then we wouldn't be meeting here. We'd still be in a hopeless, anxious mess. And yet what Jesus provides in his death and his burial and his resurrection is the reminder that good news comes through Jesus, that he is the hope of the world, that he died for the sins of humanity, that he died for us. And if it wasn't for that, we'd be doomed. And you know how he got to that point? It was faithful, day at a time, biblical conviction that he was willing to lay down his life for. And you know what that was? Sharing the good news to us. But it was the tough news then. No one liked that news then, but everybody loves it now. And it's only sharing that tough news that led us to life. Listen, there are some people, you're gonna go off to Christmas and you're gonna meet family members and friends and coworkers. And there's gonna be people in your life that need this news, but they need the good news, but they also need the tough news too. They need to hear truth. I'm not saying beating them over the head with it, but I'm saying it as Jesus does, with grace and love towards them. He has compassion for these people. He really does love them. And in the same way, we are called to be God's messengers, God's representatives to the world, to be able to share the good news, the tough news with people so that they might have life. Sometimes sharing the tough news, as hard as it might be in the moment, will save them in the long run. Do you know that? Tough news is actually good news. And so what I want to do today, so I don't know where you're at, but I just want to pray specifically for the spiritually desperate this morning. Those, you're here, you don't know why you're here, you're just, you don't know where to go. And I want to remind you that it is Jesus that is the hope of the world. He is not just a prophet. He's not just come to share a message. He has come to save the world. He has come to save you if you're willing to accept him. You can always be like the people of Nazareth, but I invite you, as Jesus does, to come and receive the invitation and live with him. So I just want to pray for a brief moment, and then we'll close our time in a word of prayer. Father, as we sang this morning, you are the light of the world. You are not just a prophet. You didn't just come to share a message, but you came to share the message. The message of hope and salvation that is found in your name. That when people come to you in repentance, in faith, full trust in you as Savior, that they might have spiritual life for eternity to come. That is good news. God, I thank you that you are willing to die for that good news. I am thankful that you are willing to share that tough news with people so that we might have good news for all people, including us Gentiles in the room. Father, I pray that you help us in our spiritual pride. God, would you, through meditation on your word, would you just do heart surgery on us? This week, this month, this year, would you continue to mold us into the image of your son? Would you lead us not to rely on our own religiosity, on our own spiritual works, but to rely fully dependent on the Savior. God, I pray that you lead us into lives that are full of faith, and not by sight. God, it's such a tendency to just rely on what we can see. God, you are so much bigger than that. God, give us the fullest of faith. And God, as we go out into the world, we share the good news with people, even the people that are not like us, and share the tough news with people, even when it costs us something. Would we find your message worth it, worth sharing with people? God, would we be the messengers of the world that change the world? God, would you lead us day by day into following you? God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.